Okay, beloved. Everybody should have a copy of the handouts there. I plumb forgot about that. I saw it in my notes there. See handout, review judgment. So I can't do that if I ain't got my papers. So now you got your paper. That's right. Lord help us. All right. Revelation chapter 20, where we are tonight. This is lesson 176. I can't believe it, guys. 24 lessons away. And we'll be done with the book of Revelation. But it has been a great journey. I've learned a lot as we went back over this over the past, 3 years. And it's going to be, I think, one for the books. So I actually got to go back and rework on several things. So what I'm hoping to do eventually is to get all of these handouts and maybe put it inside of the things of my notes, basically. And basically get it published so that way other people can have a book form of it, and it will be a commentary, basically. So I told Brother Paul about it. I'd like to do that at extensive inside of Danieltown Bible Institute. He said, "Oh, Brother Craig, 200 lectures. There ain't no student that can make it through that." And I said, "Yeah, you're right." So anyway. Amen, brother. All right, tonight we're going to begin a mini-series, and we're going to start dealing with the Great White Throne Judgment. So verse 11 is what we're going to cover tonight. You probably will be getting out in about 40 minutes or so, but don't hold me to that entirely. We'll see. But anyhow, if you have your place there, please say amen.
Amen.
You don't have to stand. You don't have to read out loud. You know the drill. Chapter 20, verse 11 says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them." Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for your word. We thank you for the testimony of the scripture and the solidarity of it, Lord, that we can stand upon the truth of your word. Lord, thank you for our successful conclusion of Satanology in the back during Q&A. And now, Father, we look forward to studying demonology in coming weeks. But, Lord, now, as we begin our study tonight of the Great White Throne Judgment, Lord, we ask that you'll open our hearts and minds to your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, last time we noticed how the devil deceived, some of the tactics that he used, and where that deception got him. At long last, the tempter, that old dragon, his sentence passed upon him and his angels between Genesis 2 and Genesis 3, at last came to pass. With no demons or Satan left, and with the Antichrist and the false prophet already judged, the human race, now finished propagating, has come to their final judgment. Every human being, guys, you got to think about this. This is going to be mind-blowing. Every human being that has ever lived, who has not been saved, at this point in the Bible, is about to meet their Maker for one, the final judgment. Tonight we see part one as we begin the countdown to the end of our exciting series on the book of Revelation. Beginning with point one of verse 11, "And I saw a great white throne." Now remember, beloved, this is not the Bema seat of Christ. Now some people, when they say Bema seat, what it is they know a little Greek, and they're trying to show you how smart they are. But in reality, when they say the word bema in the Greek language, bema is seat. So what they're saying is seat. Why don't I just say what it is, the judgment seat of Christ. Now, what is the judgment seat of Christ? Well, if you look at your handouts there, go to the back of the first page. And it'll look like this here. Make sure I got mine right side up. Yep. Remember when we studied this before, we noted that this comes after the rapture. So right after the rapture happens, all the saved people, that is the church, we're going to be at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, some people get this and the Great White Throne Judgment mixed up. Please understand, that is not the same thing, as we'll find out. The judgment seat of Christ is for the members of the church. All members of the church who have lived from the beginning of the church, which was on the day of Pentecost, until the conclusion of the church at the rapture. Now, this is where, when we studied this before, we called this the five crowns of the believer, our girl. And our girl, I'm trying to remember the understanding there. It eludes me at the moment. I should have wrote it down. But it's in our notes. But that's how we remembered it. The crown of rejoicing, the crown of glory, the crown of the incorruptible crown, the crown of righteousness, let's see, G-I-R-L, and then the crown of life. I think that's right. So anyway, you've got right there the incorruptible crown. That's also called the victor's crown. Then the crown of life, that would be for the martyrs. Then you have the crown of glory. Now, that's the one I hope to get. That's the elder's crown. That's the preacher's crown. The crown of righteousness is for those who love his appearing. So, are you excited that Jesus is coming back?
Amen.
Okay, I think you're going to get that crown. Of course, the Lord determined that. And then if you have ever won anyone to the Lord, if you are a soul winner, to be a soul winner, you have to have won a soul, at least one, to the Lord. So that is the crown of rejoicing. And so there it is, the crown of rejoicing. So basically, quick review here. A lot of preachers, they get to this point about the judgment seat of Christ, and they try to say that the rationale for this is your motivation. When you do something, it's your motivation. I don't buy that at all. The way I look at this and the way I understand this inside of the Scripture is that when you and I come before the Lord, the Bible clearly teaches us that we are going to be judged, we, the church, the saved, we're going to be judged according to our works. Remember, guys, sin, as I'm going to show you here in a minute, sin has already been dealt with. Sin has already been judged. But our works are going to be judged by Christ. Now, the rationale for this, he tells us that some of these works are going to be wood, hay, and stubble, versus others are going to be gold, silver, precious stone. So the question has always been, what determines what? How do you determine what works are going to turn into gold, silver, precious stones, and what works are going to turn into wood, hay, stubble? Well, the way we understand that goes back to our understanding of the doctrine or the teaching of what we like to call the top and bottom circle. In other words, whenever I got saved, I am in union with Christ. I am united with Him forever. That means you can't lose your salvation. Also, simultaneously, I am filled with the Spirit, right? Now, the moment I'm tempted to sin, then I have a choice. I can yield to the temptation, or I can continue being filled with the Spirit. So if I yield to the temptation, I'm out of the bottom circle, which means I am now carnal. I'm no longer spiritual. I have not lost my salvation. I'm just not led by the Spirit of God. So then there it is. There is the division. If I'm in the bottom circle, if I am led by the Spirit of God, then I give a cup of cold water to, say, Daddy over there, then that is a good work. Now, who did that good work? God, the Holy Ghost, did it through me, right? Now, if I'm carnal over here and I'm not filled with the Spirit, but I'm doing my own thing and I'm actually in sin at that moment, and I say, well, you know, Daddy looks a little thirsty, so he needs some water. I do the exact same good deed. I did it. And so, therefore, that's going to go into the fire and it's going to burn. Because the only thing that can remain in heaven is not what we did, it's all what God did. So that goes back to the Holy Ghost doing these things through us. It's just like that right there. Anyway, you know how it is. So that trumpet doesn't do, the bugle doesn't do anything by itself. It's an instrument. The only way it's going to make racket, the only way it's going to make noise, is for me to blow wind through it and press my lips together and move my tongue up and down and try to make it sound decent. So that's the whole deal. So if I am led by the Spirit, then I'm the instrument that allows the Lord to work through me and do a good deed. If I'm over here outside of fellowship with the Lord and I do this good deed, that deed is going to be human good. That's what I did, and therefore it's going to burn up wood, hay, or stubble. So that is the rationale. Now that goes back to really cause us to think, guys, how much in my Christian life have I done not being filled with the Spirit? I think a bunch of believers are going to get up there, they're going to have a pile of deeds, a pile of work, and they're going to say, "Yeah, buddy, I'm going to get my reward." And they're going to see most of that burn up before their eyes. Because this is a teaching that is valid in the Bible that too many times is not taught inside of our churches, sadly. So, John says, "I saw a great white throne," not the judgment seat of Christ. We've already been there, done that, seen that. So now you can flip back over to the first page. Now, on the first page, we can actually observe now the judgment. Now, these two charts that you've just looked at, I want to remind you, these were drawn by Clarence Larkin. Clarence Larkin was a great Baptist preacher back in the late 1800s, early 1900s. He died around right after World War I. He was dispensational in his theology. Now, he did believe some things that I don't match up and line up with, but he was a great artist. He drew a lot of things, a lot of charts that were very helpful visual aid to a lot of his congregation and to many believers down through time. As a matter of fact, if you've ever had any of Tim LaHaye and Jerry B. Jenkins' books and study things about Revelation, a lot of his charts that Larkin drew and used have actually been redrawn and recolored and appeared in some of their books as well. But all of Larkin's books and different things are still available through his estate. So if you ever come across any of his books, I highly recommend you get a hold of them as much and as fast as you can. One of his greatest books he wrote, I will say this and then we'll move on, is the book there's two of them I highly recommend, and that is Dispensational Truth and also Rightly Dividing the Word. So those two books are very, very good resources for anyone who wants to dig deeper inside of the Word. Now, notice here we've got five judgments on our chart right here. They look like this, once again, front page. First of all is judgment number one. That is for believers for sin. Now, even though it says believers for sin, we understand that all sin was judged on the cross. But, see, there's the thing. Our judgment for our sin was taken by Jesus. You see, even though all sin has been judged for, the problem with the lost man is he hasn't had his penalty taken away. He still has to bear the penalty because he dies, the Bible says, in his sin. The penalty is able to be taken away because Jesus died for him on the cross. He died for the sins of the whole world, the Bible says. So that is why, under the principle of double jeopardy, we can't get judged again for our sins. You know, a lot of people think, well, even as a saved person, they think, well, I'm going to stand before God and I'm going to give an account of all of my sins. Your sins are judged already at the cross. We will give an account for what we've done in our body. In other words, it's kind of like a review. Like at work, they're going to try to see if you need a raise or not. They're going to do a review about you and see if you work good or not. The Bible does say that we will give an account for all of our idle talk, all of our idle words and different things. Because we got to remember something, guys. As a slave of Jesus, my time is no longer my time. My time is the Master's time. And I'm supposed to be on the clock all the time working for Him. So whenever I have done something I wanted to do that has nothing to do with the will and plan of God, I am using His time in my way. So I'm going to give an account for that. You see? That, and it's going to work for you too, because just because you ain't a preacher or an evangelist or a deacon or a Sunday school teacher does not mean you get out scot-free. I'm going to be held accountable double. My child. That's why I didn't ask for this. But anyway, I wouldn't take a gold guinea for it now. Number two, that's what we just looked at. Believers for works. That's up there at the top. So after the rapture happened, we, the church, we're going to go through the judgment seat of Christ. That's for our work. Our work to determine our reward. Nobody's going to go to hell there because we're all saved. We're all born again. Also, on the earth, we see judgment number three, the Jews. This is another reason why the church does not go through what we generally call that seven-year period, the tribulation period. Now, some people are going to say, well, there is no seven-year tribulation because the Bible only refers to the last 3.5 years of that time period as the Great Tribulation. I'm not going to split hairs about that, but we have all called it throughout almost all of our theological, biblical church history, we've called that 7-year period the tribulation. And so during that time period, what's going to happen is God is going to turn his face away from the Gentile and he's going to turn it back to the Jews. And he's going to judge the Jews. And when he judges the Jews, he's also going to wind up judging the whole world as well. To basically do two things. One, wake the Jews up so they can get saved, and wake the Gentiles up as well. But his primary emphasis, as he told Daniel back in Daniel 9, that's the whole premise of this whole thing about the 70th week of Daniel, is that he's now going to be dealing specifically with the Jews, the holy city Jerusalem, and with the people who are the Jews. So anyway, that's judgment number 3. During the tribulation, there will be 21 specific judgments that will be poured out upon the world to wake people up, to lead them to Christ. Judgment number 4 is his nation. Now, you don't see where the angels are judged there. That is because that judgment has already been passed. The sentencing or the carrying out of that is going to happen later. That's why you don't see on there about the judgment of Satan, the judgment of angels, and so forth. But anyhow, the judgment of the nations is seen in Matthew chapter 25. That's where all the nations are going to come up and be judged for how they treated Israel. Because he says, when you've done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren. Now remember, who's he talking to? A lot of people like to say that's Christian. God, the church ain't even been born yet. He's talking specifically in Matthew 24 and Matthew 25. He's speaking to the Jews right there. And so when he says, my brethren, he's talking about Jews. So all the nations throughout all history, from the very first nation mentioned in Genesis chapter 10 in the table of nations, all the way down to the very final nation that will ever be birthed or born, and every nation in between, how they have treated the people of God, they will be judged according to that. If they did wrong, then they will fall. That nation will never be revived ever again. If they did right, then they will be resurrected. All right, then judgment number 5, that is the wicked dead. Or as we say, that is the damned. All those that have been doomed to hell, they're going to be resurrected out of hell. And that's the one we're dealing with. The great white throne judgment. Everybody, does that make sense to everybody? All right, let's go to the last page now. And we will come back to this page, so keep this handy in your Bible. We'll be referring to that over the next couple of weeks. I can't remember if it's, I think it's a 4-part series. It may be 5, maybe 3, but anyway, however long it is, it'll be what it'll be, and we'll get through it. But anyhow, this is out of actually Revelation Unveiled by the late Dr. Tim LaHaye, and this actually is a pretty good explanation about what we're dealing with. The Great White Throne Judgment seen here, Revelation chapter 20, verses 10 through 15. This is what we're dealing with now. This is all the people through all time that have ever died without Jesus or ever died without the Lord. So all the way from the book of Genesis, I would say most likely Cain, who was probably one of the first to go there, although some people argue Eve. Well, some people say Eve is never recorded that Eve, or even some people say Adam never got saved, but I like to think that they're both there. We'll find out one of these days. But anyway, remember, the lake of fire was prepared for the devil and his angel. Hell now, then, will be prepared for man. So where is hell? We've studied this. Middle of the earth, that's right. So underneath our feet, it's in the center of the earth. So hell is going to give up the dead, as we'll see later. And all of the lost will stand before that great white throne. And their works, as we're going to note, this is kind of a little overview here, they're going to be judged. And notice there are several books. There is the book of human works. We're going to go through that, review that. We're going to see the Lamb's book of life. We're also going to see the law. That's out of Galatians 3:10. And also the book of life. Now, I will say this. I'm hoping God will clear my mind up and show me this. But either the book of life may wind up becoming the Lamb's book of life, but they may be two different books. But anyhow, we'll learn more about that as we get there. So all these people are going to stand before the great white throne judgment. They're all going to be judged, the Bible says, as you'll see, according to their works. Because their sins have been already judged. And their name will not be found in the Lamb's book of life. Their name will have been blotted out of the book of life and they will be cast alive, kicking and screaming into the lake of fire. So that's what we're going to be looking at tonight. So always remember, the lake of fire and hell are not the same thing. All right, moving on. And I saw a great white throne. Next point. And him that sat on it, that is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Next point. From whose face? Now, I wanted to give a little bit of time here because I want to show you how that face of Jesus can bless us and scare the living daylights out of the lost man. The face of the Lord. Recall the scene from the sixth seal judgment in Revelation chapter 6. Turn back, hold your place there. Turn back to chapter 6, verse 14 in Revelation. Now watch what it says. And the heaven departed as a scroll. That would be the first heaven. When it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Now, let me remind you here, if you haven't studied that, go back and get it on sermon audio. Or you can ask me for a CD. I'll make you a copy of it. But what we're actually seeing here, guys, is what we call a crustal shift. The Bible it actually records this back in the Old Testament that the crust of the earth is actually going to become loose, and it's basically what's going to happen is this crustal pole shift, the entire earth's crust is going to turn upside down. Believe it or not, that's one reason why it says every island and every mountain are moved out of their places. Now, if that happens, you know what that's going to happen for people living here? Of course, soon there ain't going to be no people living there. That means the sun is going to rise in the west and it's going to set in the east. Yeah, it's going to be backwards. Anyway, now watch what happened. Verse 15. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man, that means they're still going to be slaves at that time, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountain. Now listen to what they say. And said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? If that was bad, beloved, think about how they're going to feel now, standing stark naked, having burned for all these many years or however long in hell, now standing before the God of glory. If while they were alive and they cried out, because at that point, guys, here's what's going to happen. In the tribulation, the windows of heaven are going to be open, and wicked, evil men, lost people, will be able to look up and they will literally see the actual face of Jesus. And that's going to scare the daylights out of them. They're going to be hiding underneath these mountains and basically inside of these underground cellars and shelters and so forth. Because, matter of fact, from our notes from that lesson, a lot of governments of the world are not just making underground shelter. Like we had at, say, like Cheyenne Mountain for the government. They ain't doing that no more. They are actually making, right now, underground cities deep enough to actually get away from the effects of an electromagnetic pulse bomb, an EMP. And they're actually doing that. All over the world, governments are making underground cities where they can move the government in and live because they are fearful of some type of attack. That plays right into what the Bible says. Because all these mighty men, all these leaders, and all these kings and so forth, they're going to be hidden inside of these underground bunkers and shelters and these areas. But they're going to see the face of Jesus, and they're going to cry out to the mountains, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sits upon the throne. If they're that scared when they're living, imagine how scared they're going to be when they're dead, seeing him standing before him. It ain't going to be good. But on the flip side of that, the Bible says that God's face or his countenance is a blessing to us, the righteous, the saved. In Numbers chapter 6, verse 26, it says, the Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. So for you and I, if we could see the Lord's face as a saved person, that ought to give us peace. Yeah. Psalm 11:7. Not 7:11. 11:7. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. So His face looks at us. The Bible even says that God's face is a help to us in Psalm 42:5. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. So the psalmist there says that even the face of God can bless us. Yet as a vineyard is burned with fire, Psalm 80, 16b says, they perish at the rebuke of thy countenance. That's talking about the wicked. So it is that we further see that God's face, the face of Christ, the supreme judge, shines. Psalm 80, verse 19, turn us again, O Lord God of hosts, cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. How precious is that shining face to us who are saved. Recall that the disciples got a glimpse of that shining face in Matthew 28:3. His countenance was like lightning and His raiment white as snow. But now, the doomed in hell facing the judge, they must stand before His face. We see it back in Revelation 1:16. And He had in His right hand seven stars, and out of His mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and His countenance was as the sun shineth in His strength. So these once, who once saw that glimpse and begged the rock to fall upon them to hide them from the face of Christ, now burning in His glory and imperfection, not even the earth or heaven can stand its blazing presence. So we see the next point. The next point is in verse 11, from whose face next the earth and the heaven fled away. Now, looking back at my earlier teaching about hell in lesson 83, that since a soul has mass and it has the weight of about 28 grams, you say, how do we know that? There was a doctor near the turn of the century. He got dying bodies, people who were dying, and put them on these specially calibrated beds. They knew about the weight of air. And so I think he did, I don't know how many experiments, but it was a lot of them. And he came to the understanding that at the moment of death, even as the breath was going out, calculating for the weight of air, he said that in every single person, something went out of them when they were clinically dead. And he said it wasn't the last breath of air going out that caused that scale to become lighter. It was something that science could not put their finger on. And as a Christian, he said, he claimed to the whole world that he had scientific proof that that was what the Bible calls the human soul. Now, if you take that understanding that the soul is a spiritual entity, we can't see it or feel it, physically speaking. But think about it. If the soul then weighs about 28 grams, roughly, and if it's a lost person, if it goes into hell, then we understand that, remember back in Luke 16, what did we see? You actually see a little picture of it back on that last page. You see the former paradise, the great gulf fixed, and torment or hell, right? Now remember on Easter Sunday, what happened to paradise? It was moved into the third heaven, right? Because Paul said when he was stoned to death at Lystra, remember, he was left for dead. And when you read what Paul wrote about, he said that so many years ago, he was caught up into the third heaven, the paradise of God. Okay? So if that happened, then that means that when Paul was stoned at Lystra, paradise had to already be in the third heaven, right? Okay? So then you go, now remember the definite article, the paradise. What does that mean? It's only one. All right, then you go to Revelation. And what does he talk about? He said, to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life in the paradise of God. Okay, now the last time I found the tree of life, not a tree of life, the tree of life, was where? In the Garden of Eden. So that's where the Garden of Eden went. It sunk somehow into the heart of the earth. And so all the people that died in the Old Testament who believed the promise of God that God would send a Messiah, He would send a Redeemer, God owed them salvation. So they went into the paradise of God, the Garden of Eden, Abraham's bosom. Right? There were three that still have their body. Remember, Enoch never died. Still got his body. Moses kicked the bucket, but God resurrected him. How do we know that? Because the disciples saw Moses on the Mount of Transfiguration. Third, Elijah never died. He was caught up in that fiery chariot, went up into heaven, but he couldn't go to heaven because Jesus had to be the first one there. So where did he go? he went into the heart of the earth, into paradise. So when Jesus lifted that paradise, Garden of Eden, out of the center of the earth and moved it into the third heaven through one of the windows of heaven. You didn't know you were going to get this deep. Anyway, when he moved that thing up there, they became the first astronauts, if you will, beating the commies and the Ruskies, even the Ark of the Covenant, man-made object. And they say, well, the first man-made object was Sputnik. No, the Russians didn't beat us. The Jews beat everybody. Because the Ark of the Covenant, according to Revelation, is where? John says, I saw the temple of God, the temple open, and there was the tabernacle of His testimony in the Holy of Holies. That's where it is. It's not in Axiom. It is not Indiana Jones out some old island. It's not in Ethiopia. It's not underneath the temple complex or Mount Moriah in Jerusalem. It is in heaven. That's where it is. Because the Bible says it is. Moving on. No extra charge. That is not in my notes. So anyway, when paradise was moved up into the third heaven, the Old Testament tells us that hell hath enlarged itself, or hell hath enlarged herself. Whatever it is, hell was enlarged. But now when hell was enlarged, we've got to remember the thing that was around it. It's the great goal fixed, okay? Everybody still with me? I know that's why I like visuals. I like pictures. I can see a lot more with a picture than I can trying to paint a word picture. Moving on. So what happens is that every time the soul goes into hell, if it's lost, that's 28 grams roughly that's exerting what? Pressure. Okay? Everybody following? That's physics. That's easy. It's just like a balloon. If you have a balloon, I wish I had a balloon now. Anyway, if you have a balloon and you blow and you blow and you blow, what's going to happen? Boom! It's going to pop if you can get enough air in there. So now think about, look back at what just happened. We're in verse 11, right? All right, go back to verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone with the beast and the false prophet iron shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now, what have we just read in verse 11? What has just happened to the earth and the heaven? They fled away. Now there's a reason why. We didn't see that reason in verse 10 because what's that deal with? The devil going into the lake of fire. Remember, the lake of fire ain't in the earth. The lake of fire is in eternity. It's been empty until the false prophet, the Antichrist and the false prophet at the campaign of Armageddon, they get thrown in there first. Then, you know, Satan gets thrown inside of the bottomless pit for 1,000 years, then he's released and yada yada. Now look at verse 9. Now look at this. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Them who? Verse 8. And shall go out, that's the devil, remember, to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog. Now watch this. To gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. You know what that means biblically? They are innumerable. It's a bunch of people. So what just happened? Before we see verse 11, what just happened chronologically speaking is, I don't know, 11 billion people? 8 billion people? 3 million people? I don't know. It's a bunch of people. Right? They're all lost, every single one of them, right? They're marching. They have been deceived by the devil. The devil has now led them against the camp of the saints. And when they all get there in position, Jesus rains down fire out of heaven. And what happens? At one moment, boom, they're all dead. Every one of them. Who is as number how many? As the sand of the sea. Innumerable. So where do they go? To hell. Now you think about this. This goes back to my theory. Now, I'm going to call this the Loveless Theory. Because I'm going to be like Brother Hovind. If I'm wrong, nobody can be blamed but me. Well, if you want to talk about the loveless theory, you go ahead. If I get chewed out by the Almighty, so be it. I'll take the blame because I'm already going to get chewed out, I'm sure, somewhere, because I'm going to get double judgment when I get home. That's why I never, ever, men, never beg God to be a preacher. You're going to get held over the coals twice compared to you. But anyway, moving on. So what happens then is this, is that if you've got about 28 grams per soul, and at one moment all those souls go into the heart of the earth, then hell has already been burping for a while. So if you've got all that mass, all that weight slamming into the heart of the earth, what's going to happen? That mass is going to push against what? The great gulf fix. As that great gulf fix is fixed, notice, it can't move very much. It's going to push, and as it pushes, it's going to push against the mantle. All the volcanoes are what? Already gone. Remember that? All the mountains, all the islands, they're gone. There's already been a massive earthquake earlier, but now there's going to be no earthquake because now the mantle is going to be pushed so much that basically what you're going to have happen, guys, my understanding, since the Bible says here the earth and the heaven fled, the only thing I can tell you what's going to happen is the earth is going to explode, basically. The pressure of the pushing of the great gulf fix is going to slam against the mantle. That in turn is going to slam against the crust, and basically you're going to have everything flying off the earth. When that happens, it's going to push through the heaven. The heaven is the first heaven. That is the atmosphere. Roughly 500 miles. You know, the stratosphere, the ionosphere, the exosphere, all those spheres up there. And it's all going to be destroyed. So what's going to be left? A swirling ball of fire. Three levels. Remember, hell has three levels. You have damnation. You have greater damnation. And you have the lowest hell. I don't know exactly how God just decides who goes where, but according to the Bible, that is the three levels. Just like, remember, when you study the occult, there is a saying that they have, and you watch this. You watch enough of this, you'll begin to get paranoid and conspiratorially minded. But anyway, I speak from experience. There is a saying that they have, as above, so below. That's what the devil wants. He wants to copy everything God does. So you have three heavens. The atmosphere, the sky, outer space, and the third heaven. You have the flip side of that in the heart of the earth, in hell. Damnation, greater damnation, lowest hell. There it is. The mirror image. You study about that, and you'll find that the devil tried to copy God every way he can. Even as we've already seen inside Revelation that he has what? A satanic trinity. Satan, Antichrist, false prophet. All right, moving on. So there it is. That's one reason I believe why we have earthquakes and why we have volcanic eruption. You say, well, preacher, you're no geologist. No, I may not be a geologist, but I am a theologian. I am a Bible thumper. I am a Bible believer, and I believe what the Bible teaches, and I believe that if the human soul has weight, which science evidently has determined back in the early 20th century, and enough lost people, I mean, think about it. We're told that every second in America, two people die. And if statistics are right, then usually those two people are what? Lost. So if you've got 1 Mississippi, 2 Mississippi, 3 Mississippi, 4 Mississippi, 5 Mississippi, 6 Mississippi, 7 Mississippi, you got all those 2, 2, 2, 2. That's just here in America. You now quantify that throughout the entire world. You got people right and left dying, and the majority of those are what? They're lost. Which means what? You remember what Jesus said as a sign of the end of time? What will happen? There will be what? Earthquakes in diverse places. Why? Because the population of the earth will grow. And as the population of the earth grows, that means what? More and more people will not be saved. And more people will die. And when they die, they go into hell. And what happened? The pressure builds and pushes. And as it pushes and as it pushes, what's going to become more and more and more and more and more frequent? Earthquakes, volcanic eruption. You see? And we already covered this way back in the beginning of our Revelation study, but I even showed you the data that over the past 100 years, 50 years, earthquakes have been increasing right and left. I mean, we've already had in 1 year more than we had in the first decade of the 21st century. Guys, it is mind-blowing to stop to see this, and I believe it is showing us again and again and again the Bible is being fulfilled right before our very eyes, that the coming of our Lord and Savior must not be that far off. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. So, the heaven and the earth fled. Why? I believe that's why. I may be wrong, but that's what makes sense to me. And guys, I'm telling you, I don't just do some fluke here. I study this. At times, I will go back to the Texas Receptus. I'll go back and I'll pull these things apart and study and weigh these things out. I'll look at commentators and different things. I'll pray about it and weigh it. Because I really want to make sure I'm on biblical ground. I don't want to just get up here and blah, 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 spat something off so I can go home. I don't want to do that. I love you and I want you to get the best you can get here that I can give you, that the Lord can give you. So there it is. All right, now notice what he says. And there was found no place for them. That's our final point. As the explosion happens, the heaven, that is the first heaven, will be removed due to the explosion on the earth. And now all that will remain is the swirling fires of hell bound within the great gulf fixed. So now, all the saved, what about us? We're going to be living here. So what are we going to do? Fly off into heaven? I don't think so. Go back in there and what do we see? The camp of the saints, right? We're all going to be gathered together. And evidently before God rains down fire, God is somehow, I don't understand how, he doesn't say how, but somehow we all will be saved. We will be saved out of harm's way. Because, think about it. That might be one of the greatest experiences we might ever have. I mean, think about it. You and I are going to be in a resurrection body. You can't die again. So sure, we could be standing on the earth and, you know, hang ten as the crust of the earth and then, woo! And then we get blown off the face of the earth and, yahoo! You know, I don't know. That's my overactive imagination. But however it is, we're going to be safe. And I think we're all going to be together, the camp of the saints. We're all going to be there. So I imagine in my mind, God will probably take us all up and put us into the New Jerusalem. So we'll be there in that city that hath 12 foundations. And then the earth will explode. Fire will rain down on heaven. All those young people, 100 years and younger, will be cast into hell. The earth will explode. And then all that will be there is the swirling mass of fire. And then, next week, part two, the books are opened. And the judgments will begin. And we're going to see, guys, a bird's eye view. We're going to actually see a very, very intimate portrait of three people that are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And we're going to listen in on what they're telling him, why they should be allowed into heaven and not be cast into the lake of fire. And every one of them will be shot down. This is seen inside the Bible. So you might want to bring some Kleenexes next week because it's not going to be fun. So, what do we see? We will be watching this scene as the judgment is about to fall upon all those who are lost. There's no trees to hide behind as Adam and Eve ran behind. There's no leaves to cover themselves as Adam and the woman tried to cover themselves in Operation Fig Leaf, which fell apart. There's no ports of Jaffa to run to like Jonah ran to in order to run away. There's no rocks to call upon to fall upon them. No. Not even heaven and earth will be there to witness this. They will stand by themselves, one by one by one, from the greatest to the least, before the supreme judge of all, before his face, who we will behold as a blessing. And they will behold as the worst terror that has ever struck them in their lives. So, there it is. Preview and beginning of the Great White Throne Judgment. All right, well, let's bow our heads and we'll close our eyes.